How many people here are fans of Cher, at least her music? Anybody? Nobody?
Yeah.
Yes?
Don't
be embarrassed. It's okay. Exactly. No, that's why I said at least her music. Anybody else like Cher? How about Sonny and Cher?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if you can't go with Cher, a different musical, it's Sonny and Cher. How about Eddie Money of Two Tickets to Paradise fame? You haven't even heard of him. You guys are just too young. He is still alive, though, okay? Let's go with that. He is still alive. Both came to mind this week as I was pondering the sermon because both have songs of regret, what I would call songs of regret. But Cher is If I Could Turn Back Time. Do you remember that one? And with Eddie Money, it is I Want to Go Back. And it literally is W-A-N-N-A, I Want to Go Back. Cher wanted to unsay some hurtful words, and Eddie Money wanted to go back to a time where he wasn't alone. However, Eddie Money's 1986 hit, and by the way, it is on my 70s station because it's my station, I can do whatever I want, but his 1986 hit recognized, and this is the quote, "But I can't go back, I know. But I can't go back, I know." And although we cannot go back in time, do either of those songs ever speak to you? Is there another song about undoing or reliving the past that does? As a matter of fact, when I was wrapping up the sermon, I guess it was, I don't know if it was wrapping up, composing the sermon, Take Me Back by Van Halen. I think it's Take Me Back, Deja Vu, actually, by Van Halen came up on that internet station I told you about. So there are songs of regret. Anybody ever get that sense? You wish you could go back and undo some decision, take back some words? Would you like to be able to go back in time and slap your younger self side the head before you say something or do something really, really stupid? Part of the way we know the Bible is true is because instead of some kind of political propaganda where its heroes can do no wrong, it lays out the bad and the ugly without favoritism. It records plenty of mistakes, including by those who are lionized by Jews and Christians alike. For instance, do you recall this story? Let's look together. 2 Samuel 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. Second Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, I did a sermon about this once, but proper place, proper time, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant. I am pregnant." And it gets worse from there, actually. If we continue, David goes and adds the sin of murder to adultery by having Bathsheba's husband Uriah abandoned on the battlefield. Now, when David was called out for a sin through the prophet Nathan, do you think if he could turn back time, he would have? If when David was called out by Nathan, do you think he would have turned back time if he could have? Psalm 51, let's turn there, it gives a clue. Psalm 51, we're going to look at the first four verses. Psalm 51, this is not back there, it's forward there. Psalm 51. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, in your Bibles, I'm just curious, in your Bibles, is there a header area with some text there?
Concordance.
No, at the top, above 51, before actually the verses start, is there something at the top that...
Mine says a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon.
To the chief musician?
Yeah, exactly.
Psalm of David.
Right, and when what does it say? When from
when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had a home.
Exactly, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone in with Bathsheba. So what's the psalm about? It's a psalm of repentance, right? Nathan came to him. It's a psalm of repentance about that very act that we just talked about. So based on that, the first four verses, and if you kept looking through the rest of 51, do you think David wanted to go back and undo his inexcusable transgression?
Yep.
Yes. However, let's remember, out of that transgression, David did marry Bathsheba. And after the death of the initial child from their illicit affair, the next was who? Solomon, the wisest man ever. You can, if you look at 1 Kings, we're not going to look it up now, but you can check that. 1 Kings 3:12 and 4:29 through 34. The wisest man ever. 1 Kings 3:12 and 4:29 through 34. And more importantly, through the relationship that started with adultery, we trace the lineage of the only sinless man ever to exist. And who is that? Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you want to look that up, to make sure that I don't have it wrong, that's in Matthew 1. Just look at the genealogy from 1 through 17. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. So personally, although I am not, and I think that that's very important, I am not glad David sinned so horribly. I'm glad he could not turn back time. I'm glad he could not turn back time. However, I would suggest that perhaps the best scriptural example for looking back on mistakes is the tale of Joseph being sold into slavery. And who did that, by the way? Right, exactly. Brothers. We're not talking about some random person in a back alley knocking you over the head and throwing you on a boat. It was his brothers. So the short story, of course, is David was his father's favorite. First rule of thumb, parents, you shouldn't have favorites. And if you do, you shouldn't let anybody know. Shouldn't say it, and it shouldn't be obvious. And also, David perhaps did not show a whole bunch of common sense in sharing a couple dreams he had, which basically said that he was going to rule over his brothers. And because of that, his brothers despised, not just disliked, I would say despised him. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 37. We're going to look at 25 through 32. That gets us there. Genesis 37, 25 through 32. And our next reference will be in Genesis 2, so don't close your Bibles after. Genesis 37, 25 through 32. So he's gone out to his brothers, and they threw him in a hole. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone! And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." Is selling your brother into slavery a sin? What do you think, Cisco?
Most likely.
Most likely. Well, he's in his definite maybe mode still. Yes, most likely. And let's go with the argument, Cisco, that it is a sin, just for argument's sake here. Is it a teensy-weensy little sin or a big sin?
Big.
Big, exactly. So you know better than to sell Anthony into slavery, okay? It's a big sin. Even in Anthony's, not even if your brother's or sister is really a jerk. It's still a big sin. Do you think those brothers ever regretted their sin? Do you think they ever regret their sin? Let's fast forward many years to a famine. And now the brothers have to go to Egypt to buy food. Joseph, sold into slavery, is now second only to the Pharaoh, in the country. And without realizing it, they are before him. This is Genesis 42. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. Genesis 42, 18 through 22. And after I told you not to close yours, I closed mine. Genesis 42, 18 to 22. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live. For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, I'm having a hard time reading today. I think my eyes are just not working right. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Okay, it's a little hard to tell. There are people who are honestly repentant, and there are people who feel bad because they got caught and now are in trouble, right? So it's a little hard for me to know here with the brothers, considering they were a rough lot, whether this recognition of fault is really because they regret what they think their punishment is. But yes, I think we can say at that point, they wish they could turn back time, pull Joseph out of the pit, and bring him back to his dad, to their dad. I bet you they would like to turn back time and do that. But they could not, could they? There was no turning back time. Now, the reason I said that this is a better example for this sermon is because Jacob ultimately died. So they are reunited. And I could just imagine, could you imagine something like that, thinking somebody was dead that you care about, and then seeing it's not only a good movie plot line, but it's a great biblical plot line. But after a while, after they're reunited, Jacob dies. And Joseph says something that is very, very important as we look back in history with regret. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Did you catch that? Not the fact that the brothers added the sin of lying to their other sins. Instead, Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. God is a master, the master, at making lemonade out of lemons. And he will ultimately accomplish his will, whether it be through an adulterous affair, or siblings treating their brothers horribly, or you, any one of you here, and me, saying or doing something really, really stupid. As you consider that, consider also these words in Romans. Romans 8:28. So, Reedy, one of the things that I think is everybody should have time to look up. And so I try, but as a congregation, we believe that you believe it because the Bible teaches it and the Spirit, you know, leads, not because the minister stands up front and says it. So, 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." When you look at things in your history, or just in history in general, when you look at those things that you wish you could change, I suspect it's not only those things that you did, but perhaps something that somebody else did to you. But what does God say through Paul? What does God say through Paul about those things that people did to you? "And we know that for those who love God, all things," including those, "all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." It may not be until you or we are on the other side of eternity, but all those dumb things that you've done or have had done to you, God will take them and work them for your good. Okay, before we wrap up, I want to add one more situation for you to contemplate as you mull over what you would or would not do if you could turn back time. How many people have heard the question, if you go back in time and you could kill Hitler, would you? Anybody ever heard of that? If you could turn back time and kill Hitler, would you? And there is no question. There is no question that Hitler was an evil, evil man. Was it 6 million Jews that he killed? And we have a habit of focusing, and it's important that we remember that. But he led to the death of many more, too. So if we look at the carnage, he actually probably doesn't beat Mao or Stalin. That's another thing people forget. But Hitler was an evil, evil man, and nobody can question that. But was that the greatest injustice ever done in history? Was Hitler, what Hitler did in World War II, the greatest injustice ever done in history? Still have scourge and stuff. But I'm glad you brought that up. Let's go with that, because I mentioned Mao and Stalin both probably killed more. People have done some pretty horrendous things. But I would argue you can take all of that. And we, because we're here, we know actually what the greatest wrong in history was. What was it? It was Christ crucified on the cross, right? It was crucifying the sinless Son of God. Let's remember that as we look at this dialogue between that sinless Son of God in Jesus. And we're going to look at Matthew 16:21-23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Well, that's nice. Somebody cared about Jesus. Do you think Jesus reacted and said, "Good work, Peter"? What do you think, Cisco? Because you knew it was that kind of question. Why would I ask that question if he did? You're right. So it goes on. So after Peter says that, but he, being Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Good call, Cisco. Should Jesus have been crucified? Should he have been crucified?
Yes.
Well, you're going with the forward God sight. But from mankind, did he sin? Did he do anything to do it? So on that respect, no, he should not have been crucified. Was Peter wrong in not wanting Jesus to be killed? Was he wrong?
No,
he wasn't wrong. That was a righteous, a right thing to think. But was Peter wrong?
He was wrong from a spiritual standpoint.
Right.
He was right from a friend standpoint.
Exactly. Right. He was wrong from a friendship standpoint, but he was very, very wrong from a spiritual standpoint. And if we did, and we've talked about this before, if we look, the disciples had problems with wanting him to rule and they being at the right hand and all that kind of stuff, and I suspect that was all tied in. But he was very wrong, and the reason why he was wrong is because he was not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter wasn't putting God's will first. That's why he was wrong, very, very wrong. And the father was intentionally giving up his son's life, not to mention that the son himself was intentionally giving up his life for us. If you could go back in time and prevent some wrong, even the worst kind of wrong, if you could do that, you might actually be fighting God's will if you could go back time. And don't get me wrong, God never, and I've got that in italics, you can see right there, God never wants sin. He never wants sin. However, it is a constant reality in a world with free will after our first parents blew it. It's just a constant reality. And God's will is to bring about good from what people meant for evil, and to work all things, including bad ones, for your good as his adopted child. Again, God's will is to bring about good things from what people meant for evil, and to work all things, including bad ones, for you, your good as his adopted child. And you can bank on those. You can bank on those. Okay, final thought. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. But we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to go to the punchline, which is 34. Punchline of 34. Matthew 6, 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If the Lord tells you not to worry about tomorrow, think about that for a second. If the Lord tells you not to worry about tomorrow, wouldn't it also make sense not to worry about yesterday? Isn't that logical? The Lord tells you, Cisco, see, you're close. That means I keep calling on you, right? If the Lord tells you, don't worry about tomorrow, Cisco, doesn't it make sense that he'd also tell you, don't worry about yesterday, Cisco? Good. He knows. You can tell when I want a yes or a no, can't you? There's still this joke going around that in Sunday school that kids learn that whenever they're asked a question, just say God. What is past. If you need somebody's forgiveness, especially the Lord's, ask for it, and then you know what? Move on. Ask for it, and then move on. God will bring about good from what people meant for evil, and work all things, including bad ones, for your good as his adopted child. Don't turn back time, even in your head. Move forward with the Lord.